this truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings, everybody. Welcome to the show. This is Bob Inyart Live. I'm Knight from Theology Online.
And I'm Lion
from TheologyOnline.com. And we're guest hosting the show today while Bob's out of town, and honored to be here as usual.
Yes, it's always fun to work in for Bob, and whenever we can come in and help, we love to do it. And we want to get into some good TOL stuff again today. So anyone that would like to call in, just call in at 1-800-8-INYART. That's 836-9278.
Well, as always, you know how they say on the shows, I'm a professional, do not try this at home. Well, this is what happens when non-professionals do try this at home. So me and Lion are going to go over a bunch of things today. We got some great questions that came in off of TheologyOnline.com. And we'll talk a little bit about old Mr. Carr, who apparently now the DA is saying no charges will be filed against him because the DNA evidence did not match.
Is that a shock?
Well, if you've been following, if you're on Theology Online at all, you'll know that I've predicted this. Of course, well, I'm not the only one, but I mean, it's been pretty obvious that this guy's just a total, you know, nutcase. He himself said that the DNA probably wouldn't match about a week ago, and then just yesterday, his lawyer said that they didn't want DNA evidence to be admitted into court. Now, why would his lawyer say that they don't want DNA evidence not admitted into court? Normally, that would be because they're worried that their client is guilty. In this case, they knew their client was innocent, and the DNA would just prove that he was innocent. So it's like the, you know, bizarro world here. We're in like a parallel universe where they're actually trying to get the guy. They wanted to be found guilty. You know, John Mark Carr wanted to be somehow found guilty of this crime. That's why he didn't want DNA evidence, put into the case, because he knew that would make him innocent or, you know, not involved.
Yeah, and how bizarre is that? Now, this is another thing that this brings up is how bizarrely weird must this be for the defense attorney? For the first time in their career, they're trying to find somebody guilty.
Right.
And it goes against every precept in their mind. And especially when they know, although you know what makes it easier for them, I bet, knowing that the person's innocent. Because usually they know the person is guilty,
right,
and they're trying to get them found innocent. So this time, since they're trying to get them found innocent, I mean guilty, at least the person's innocent. I can't even keep it straight in my head because it's so bizarre.
So they probably feel like they're doing this guy a really great favor.
Yeah.
I can get you found guilty. Sure. Hire me.
And the book rights for the defense attorney will be just about as good as they would be for John Carr himself.
Yeah, although it would have been better had it gone on longer. Now that it ended quickly, I don't know.
Yeah, that's going to wreck it for him, I think.
The book deal is history.
And you know, one of our TOLers happens to be a member of law enforcement also, and that person was able to actually meet this John Carr, and you know, talked about what a weirdo it was. I'm not going to say who it was or anything, but talked about how strange the guy was, which we all pretty much know. I mean, he's obviously a pedophile. He's a pervert.
He was attempting to become a female.
Well, he was attempting to become mutilated anyway,
because
obviously nothing would really make him a female. But
now, last week on the show, Lion,
we talked about this.
Jefferson wanted to know if there was biblical evidence to say that if he should be put to death based on his, I don't know what you'd call it in this case, saying he's guilty and being involved. And he brought up a passage, I think it was in...
Yeah, he brought up the Samuel passage about David, or about David killing the messenger that stated he had killed Saul. And my argument on that was that he was putting to death the person because he believed that that person had unjustly put Saul to death,
right?
Which David himself had not done, even though he'd had the opportunity to do it several times.
He wasn't putting to death for the fact that he lied about it.
That's right. So on TOL, that brought up a little stir of controversy, and we had some good arguments brought into it. And who was it that made up this list? Was this Jefferson that kind of put together? Apologetic Jedi, right?
Right, that's correct.
He put together kind of a list of some of the best questions to ask why he shouldn't be death, because some TOLers are still thinking that he should be put to death. Now, I want to reiterate my position again on this. My position is not that that he should not be put to death if he was assisting the either an assistant to the murder or an assistant after the fact, or accessory to the crime of murder after the fact. My argument is that just for the crime of perjury in this case, since he was not falsely accusing someone else of doing it, but just himself, that I don't think that that warrants the death penalty. And the reasoning behind that is basically this. When the Bible says that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and then the punishment for that is whatever the crime would have been that that person could have received, that's the punishment that you would receive for falsely accusing him of that crime. So, Eric, if I were to accuse you of murder and I was falsely doing that and I knew it, and they then found that out, well, you could have been put to death under the biblical system for that,
right,
under God's law. So then they would put me to death for it. And we don't want to spend too long on this, but at the same point in time, I want to get the argument figured out here. So John Carr has not falsely accused anyone else and put their life in jeopardy.
Right.
Therefore, I don't think that that applies. If somebody who was the real murderer, let's say that just a wacky thing, let's say that John Ramsey actually committed the murder. I know that's insane, but let's just say that he did. If he paid John Carr to do it, then John Carr should be put to death, not because he's committing perjury, but because he's an accessory to murder after the fact. He's trying to get the murderer off. In this case, it's not that he's trying to get the murderer off, I don't believe. It's that he's a little wacky and he wants fame. So here's some of the points that were brought up on TOL. The first one was, when someone lies as Carr has, assuming it is a lie, which we all believe it is, he has shifted focus away from justice and given the true murderer cover. He has made himself an accomplice in the crime, just as someone who trips a cop chasing a murder suspect would. Now, that's true to a point. And the point is that he has become a little bit of an accomplice in the crime. However, this case has not been being actively pursued, has not been being actively looked at by the Boulder County Sheriff's Office or the police department up there. They're not actively pursuing it. And therefore, he's not really getting in the way of the criminal investigation. It's not like he's actually tripped the cop in the pursuit of the criminal. It's more like he's brought in I don't even know what you would say. He's interfering with the justice system, but he's not interfering with the actual commission of stopping or finding out who it was that committed the crime. So I don't think that it totally fits, and certainly not for getting the death penalty. Now, before, I had stated that he should be punished.
Right.
Not that he'd be put to death, but that we would figure out what the cost was. You'd put all that together, and it'd be pretty substantial at this point in time.
Correct.
And then he should also be flogged, because he has caused problem with the judicial system. He has slowed down the effort and everything else. Do we want to go on with the next one, or are we going to get into something else first?
Well, is there any other argument on there that you want to address, or is that pretty much covered?
Well, there's also, when someone falsely confesses to a crime, he has committed another crime to the victim's family and to society at large by making light of a critical issue. I agree with that, but that's not a capital offense. You don't put someone to death for that.
Right.
You punish them accordingly, and we've already said he would be punished. When you fail to punish falsely confessing, I think he means when you fail to punish someone falsely confessing to murders, you encourage more false confessions for attention. Soon it becomes the living nightmare that we currently live in, where false confessions for high-profile murders and kidnappings are common and difficult to weed through. True, that could be the case, but we're not punishing. We are punishing. I think when somebody sees somebody publicly flogged, 10 or 15 lashes that strips the skin from their back, it's going to be kind of like the guy that got caned over in Singapore. He'll come back and he'll say, would I do that? The thought wouldn't enter my mind. And that's what we want. So I'll leave it there for now, and we'll go ahead and go on to some other issues. And then if we don't get calls or if things start to lag, we'll go into the other three that are on there also.
Things start to lag. It'll never start to lag.
No, never here, not with this.
All right. So this week on Theology Online, I asked people to send in some questions. And we got some good questions, so we'll cover some of those. And hopefully in the meantime, we'll get some calls at 1-800-8-INYART. I'll throw one out here for you, Lion. The poster's name is Bad P, and he asks, I think you guys need to get onto parents who let their daughters dress like prostitutes. Wait, not only dress like prostitutes, but enable them in buying clothes that show everything. This is the topic that Christians seem really scared to speak about. Well, I don't think at our church the Christians are really scared to speak about this. I think that, you know, at our church we would, pretty much put the blame or the focus on public schools and MTV and then that kind of thing. And obviously it's a problem. It's disgusting. If you go to the mall and you look around at the girls, you know, young kids, you know, walking around the mall, it's tragic the way they dress and the way they act. Now, at the same time, I'm not sure what this poster would think of as inappropriate. I mean, we don't know. Maybe he's the type that thinks, you know, girls shouldn't even wear, a pants still. Yeah, I don't know.
He might think that everybody should walk around in burkas.
Right. So
we would not go along with that.
But assuming he's thinking of what I'm talking about and what you kind of see when you go to the mall, yeah, that is despicable.
Yeah, and we certainly speak out at it in our church. And
it's a battle.
Right, it is a battle. And we would want to take that up with the parents and also with the person themselves. Obviously, if you're Christian parents, you should not be letting your kids dress up like that.
Right.
But there again, it does come into some of the realm of societal norm. Now, our society is not normal, so it's a little tough to say that for our society completely. But what we would consider to be not appropriate these days is far different than what would be considered not appropriate back in, say, the 1800s, I'm sure. And that could be all right to a point. But there does come a point where it certainly becomes scandalous, or it begins to tempt other people into other kinds of thoughts. And that's when, they have to have the proper attire.
Excellent answer. Jeremiah wants us to touch on all the things that, you know, a Christian can no longer do in the U.S. that it could do 50 years ago. And he gives some examples like a Christian army chaplain can no longer pray in Jesus' name. Do you know if that – is that
– Yeah, I'm not sure if that's true or not, to tell you the truth.
You're a former military guy.
Yeah, I was in the Marine Corps, and I don't know if I've seen that they can't say in Jesus' name. I'm sure during a Christian service they can, but if they're doing a service for a big group of people, then maybe they wouldn't.
Yeah, a Christian, and then he also adds, a Christian valedictorian can no longer mention God
that
or thank
true.
Him in her. And I know that there has been cases when,
right.
So that's definitely.
Now, according to the Supreme Court, they absolutely can. That's been ruled on numerous times. But according to the schools themselves, they won't allow it to happen, especially in most of our liberal colleges.
Right. A man protesting abortion can no longer carry a cross, a symbol of Christianity on a sidewalk in Mississippi.
Hmm.
So I don't know. I mean, that's...
Well, Bob would probably know for sure about that.
Yeah, I'm not.
I'm surprised they can even protest at all,
right,
against abortion.
So they're the freedoms that we do still have, we need to be thankful for.
Yes, we do.
Because obviously it can be could be worse.
But you know, this brings up an interesting point too, in that the liberal left constantly cries about how our freedoms are being taken away from us with things like the Patriot Act and crackdown on security at airports and things to stop terrorism in our country. And I think what we really see is I don't think we've lost any rights through the Patriot Act or through screenings at airports and things to ensure our safety. The places where we've lost freedoms are Christians to the liberal left. We're the only ones that are losing freedoms, and we're losing them to the people who are saying that that they're the ones losing it. And that's a typical ploy of both communism and the left. And it is to accuse the other side of what you are actually doing. If we look at the latest altercation between Israel and Hezbollah in Lebanon, what did Hezbollah do? They came out and accused Israel of everything that they themselves were actually doing and that Israel was in no way doing. And that's the way they try to divert the blame from themselves onto the other side. And that's what happens here. The liberal left claims that we're losing all these rights when really what they want to do is take rights away from parents, take mm-hmm. rights away from Christians, take rights away from people who have conservative family values.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and number four here is a Christian can no longer say Merry Christmas in certain stores as an employee or make mention of Christmas in store displays. Now that is no law as far as I'm aware of. I mean, that's just certain stores have certain policies, and obviously those are – ridiculous policies, but those stores are free to make those decisions, and we're free
not to shop there.
Not to
shop
there.
Right.
So
put your money where your mouth is. In that case, you know, if it does, and you know, a number of stores have had to reverse their position on that kind of a thing because
the backlash,
right? Because of the backlash, exactly.
Right. All right, so here's one that I was going to answer last week, or at least I was going to touch on it last week, and then we got so busy with calls and whatnot that I never did get around to it. But Eisenreich asks, why is Bob, that's of course Bob Inyart, the normal, better and
yes.
improved host of the show, selling the plot for $49.99 when he could reach far more souls by providing it free on his website? And the answer to that is if Bob was providing it free on his website, he would reach zero souls because
right.
he would have no ministry and no way to fund. You know, I'm assuming that Eisenreich has no clue that it takes money to keep a ministry going or any kind of organization. And in fact, Eisenreich, I think it was you, right, who came on to TOL when you were first a new TOLer. You had this great idea that we should put our money where our mouth is and help some third world country families with a goat. Buy a goat. And the goats cost $120. And there was a company that was doing – I think it was called the Heifer Project International. And the Heifer Project, you could buy a goat for $120 and they would send it to a – family in a third world country.
And the idea there was that they'd be able to milk the goat, get milk right. from it, be able to get wool from it, and it'd be able to help them and their community.
Yeah. And, you know, I looked into this, and you can, for one, you know, you could raise goats, and basically the offspring is, you know, other than the food that you'd pay to get, you know, raise these goats, the goats would basically be free. But you could also go out and buy goats for like $40 a piece if you wanted to. So what I want to know, Eisenreich, is how many more families could Heifer International help if they just gave the goats away for free?
Yeah, give them all away free. Ship them at their own cost.
Why were they charging us $120?
Yeah. Does they want to help these people or not?
Yeah, I mean, that's just ridiculous. Heifer International, they could give away a million goats a year for free, and they
Absolutely.
Could reach far more
A billion.
People.
Why not a billion?
Right. So that's my answer to that is, obviously, stuff costs money, and there's you have to – if you want to reach souls and you need to have your ministries be in business, or your Heifer International has to have their organization stay in business. They have to be able to pay the people. They have to be able to pay shipping. They have to be able to pay for supplies and so on so that they can reach people. It's not free.
And a great example of that is this show right here. If Bob Inyart Live gets no donations or people don't buy the products, then Bob Inyart Live will go off the air. That's the way it works. I can remember back when Bob was doing his TV show for so many years, and it was so great, and so many of us just loved it. And he was terrible about asking people to send in money. So since he was so terrible about asking people to send in money, the kind of bad thing about that was that people weren't sending in very much money, and they didn't do it. And then finally, when it was towards the end, he would say, "Look, we're going to have to quit showing the show if we can't afford it anymore." And people didn't really take it that seriously, and boom, the show was off the air. And that's the way it was. He couldn't afford to do it anymore. It was impossible. And it's the same way with this show here. So please do call in to 1-800-8-INYART to buy products also. Bob's products like The Plot, Mount Moriah,
Not to mention
death penalty.
That The Plot is worth every bit of that $49.
It'd be worth $4,999 if we could afford it.
But which you could charge. So you want to take a phone call?
Yeah, let's take a phone call.
I say let's go to Outlaw.
Outlaw from TOL.
Outlaw, you're on the air.
Hello, guys. How are you?
How's it going? Here's what I want to ask you right off the bat.
Okay.
Has your wife had her baby yet?
No. If that was the case, I probably wouldn't be calling.
I know you.
So if I drop the phone and run off, it's nothing against you guys. I just I got to run.
Wouldn't that be like – isn't that like your eighth?
Eighth, yes.
Outstanding.
Yeah, so you'd still make the phone call.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure. You're so good at this by now, you'd still make the phone call.
Yeah, you're probably right. Yeah, honey, I'll be right with you. I'm on the phone. It's important. I'll be back in a minute.
You know, I have four kids, and I was the leader in our family until Knight decided to break the record with the fifth.
I obliterated him.
And then to just really totally show me up, he had a sixth, and man, he's a piker compared to you.
Yeah, I mean, this guy is crazy. So what's on your mind today, Outlaw?
He's got some work to do.
Yeah, I do. I'm done. Anyways, what's up?
Well, hey, you know, not much. I wanted to just call in, just tell you guys what a great job you're doing. I listen to the program, and of course, Theology Online is just the best website in America.
What do you like about it? I mean, why couldn't you just go to, say, some of the other, you know, Christian forums, and what's the difference?
Well, you know, I think there's a lot of freedom there, you know, to be able to communicate what you want to say. No gay avatars.
That's a good point right there.
And so, you know, it's a great place to hang out. I do it quite often.
Plus, not only that, don't you think that isn't it refreshing? We sort of represent balance, because when you go there, we will tell you that you're going to hell if you're going to hell.
Yeah.
We're not
going to
just hold your hand and say, oh, yeah, you'll be fine. That's where the truth comes out. And one of our slogans or mottos is, you know, where we won't hold your hand on your way to hell. And that's the truth. We're not going to just tell somebody they're okay if they're not okay.
Yeah, well, it's not loving them if we don't tell them the truth.
Exactly. it is more loving to be harsh with somebody if you have to be. You don't want to be. Who right. wants to be harsh with somebody? Nobody wants to be.
Yeah, we don't like confrontation.
I've never been harsh with anyone.
No.
No, never.
So if you want to meet Outlaw, he's on TOL all the time. It's theologyonline.com, and he's an awesome poster. And thanks for calling, man.
Yeah, it's great to hear you guys' voice, and just keep up the good work.
Congratulations, and
yeah,
let us know
good luck
as soon
on the
as
baby.
You hear anything about that baby. So
we'll be
all
praying
right.
for you.
Thank
all
you,
right.
guys.
Let's take another call. Let's go to All Smiles on line two. All Smiles, you're on the air.
Hey, what's up?
Hey. I am glad to hear from you.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, that's fantastic.
All Smiles is, what do you call yourself now, a Satanist, an agnostic?
No, I've been a pagan for a while now.
Oh, that's right. That's
pagan.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There was a time when I first joined TOL where I was switching it day by day. I'd be a Hindu one day, a Muslim the next.
All right. Well, you know, in keeping with what I just said on the last phone call, you are going to hell.
Yes.
Just so you know that.
We're not going
to
hold your hand.
We don't want you to, because we do want you to repent and turn to Jesus. And I really, you know, one night when I was talking to you, I was real emotional. I was really hoping that maybe that night you'd turn your life around. And I kind of had this feeling that maybe something was happening there. But that's okay. There's still time. There's still time for you. We'll work on you every day, and I pray about you every day.
Oh, well, I kind of appreciate that, I think.
Good. So what's on your mind today?
Well, I sorry to disappoint. I don't actually have anything mean-spirited or controversial to mention.
Nah, that's okay.
But I was curious. When's the next Battle Royal?
It is September 18th.
Fantastic.
So, excellent question. Thanks for bringing that up.
Yeah.
It's going to be on the death penalty, and it's going to be, should Christians support the death penalty? So, in other words, this is basically a battle between two Bible-believing Christians about how but I think it's going to be interesting for everybody. I mean, you know, obviously, all of our battles, hopefully, are interesting for everybody, not just Christians. But this particular one it happens to be – because there is a – you know, you obviously know there's a big debate about, you know, some Christians say that, you know, that went away in the Old Testament and blah, blah, blah. But this is going to be – so this is going to be a battle about the Christian perspective on the death penalty.
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, that's kind of a topic that's been on the table for a long time in the Christian community. I don't really follow it that much because
right.
I don't really know how I feel about it myself.
You're not sure how you feel about the death penalty?
Yeah, you know, it's not something I really devote myself to. I mean, I'm sure you've noticed that my interests on TOL are a little bit more subjective and theological and deals more with the text of the Bible itself.
Right. Well, you know, there is a fantastic resource for you to be able to look into this on, and it's called God and the Death Penalty by Bob Inyard. It's a DVD, and I highly recommend that you buy it because I'm telling you, it really answers all the questions about it.
You know, I knew about the plot, but I really had no idea that Bob Inyard was such a prolific author.
And this is actually a DVD, but he is a very prolific author. In fact, we're kicking him all the time to try to get him to do the sequel to the plot. He's got the first three chapters done, and I've got to read them, and they are fantastic.
Very cool.
So, All Smiles, what's the deal? Like, you, Granite, and some of these, you all come, you all work at the same place, your brothers? How does that all work?
No, we don't work at the same place.
Okay.
We're from the same region. I mean,
you just all happen to know each other or what?
Yeah.
Okay. All Smiles and Granite are sort of the resident, you know, I guess the point here is, you know, TOL takes all sorts of opinions, and assuming you follow the rules, I mean, we've probably banned just as many Christians as we have non-Christians,
probably
wouldn't you
more.
Think, All Smiles? I mean,
you know, it's taken me a really long time to wrap my mind around the fact that TOL is biased, TOL is biased, TOL is biased.
Yeah, totally.
And, you know, and I apologize for that. You know, I can be kind of a slow learner and hard-headed, but
oh, that's all right. You know,
trying to fit in.
There's some of you guys are extremely entertaining. You're one of them. And that's what makes TOL so fun. So, anything else on your mind today, or is that...
Well, just back onto the Battle Royal topic.
Sure.
You know, this whole idea of having two Christians from two different Christian perspectives, you know, going at each other on one subject, I'd like to see a little bit less disunity, and I'd like to see you guys challenged a little bit more. I was actually going to, you know, offer a suggestion.
Okay, let's hear it.
Well, one thing before you go into that... we've certainly had battles against atheists and agnostics as well. And anytime you want to step up to the plate, we'll take that challenge.
No. I mean,
yeah, are you offering your service?
Yeah. Are you picking a fight?
Glad to
take
you.
Yeah, I'm actually a little bit more timid than I make myself out to be online. I'm a bit of an internet tough guy.
Well, what about how about Battle Royale 10? We had Bob going and Samuel Amerson going, and that was two Christians, and there was tons of disunity there.
I think he's saying he wants to see less disunity, though.
Yeah, so, I'd like to see you guys put aside your differences and actually face the challenge to the
faith. And actually what?
And face the challenge to the Christian faith itself. I'd like to see you guys band together, put aside your differences, and...
Well, we did that. And we did that, but the atheists chickened out.
I know, and that was how long ago?
Well, yeah, we haven't been able to find any other atheists that are willing to take the battle.
Well,
I mean,
that kind of goes back to my suggestion.
Okay.
You know, you do realize that I'm constantly trying to find battles. It's not easy. No, I'm serious. So
yeah, getting good battle royals where people are brave enough to actually come in and put it all on the line. It's really, seriously, it's like an Ultimate Fighting Championship or a boxing match where you're going to be in front of a bunch of people and you might get your head handed to you. A lot of people just don't want to do it.
I can't tell you how many times I thought I've had one set up and then at the last minute it was like, well, you know, I think I'm going to be busy after all. So believe me, if you've got somebody they think would be a good participant – and you
well,
think,
I do.
Okay, well, let's do
go
it.
For
you,
it.
You know, go ahead and private message me. Let's get it set up. I'm all.
Oh, you don't want to hear it on the air?
Sure,
start.
I think you should contact Earl Doherty at Jesus Puzzle and ask him to debate the Jesus myth on Tijuana.
Okay, I'm kind of breaking up a little bit.
Debate the what issue?
The Jesus myth argument.
The Jesus myth argument.
Mm-hmm. It's based on the premise that Jesus didn't exist in the first place. It's not really a widely embraced topic, but
yeah.
And again, things like this take time to catch on.
That's pretty interesting.
I think that'd be an interesting topic.
Yeah, it seems like it'd be such an easy one-sided battle. I mean, to prove
that
one of the most
sharp.
I know, but to prove that the most influential character in all of history, that every history book proclaims, that every document in America practically proclaims, that our very year that we go by in our year, that person never even existed? That's
I know,
a pretty
it's a
tough
huge
one.
Topic.
Yeah. That's like saying the sun doesn't exist.
Not exactly.
Pretty close. But I'll tell you what, PM is with that website. And we'll contact him, and we'll see if he wants to get into it.
Okay, absolutely. Oh, and you do know that battle royals typically consist of about 30 different people?
No, afraid not. Are you talking about with people jumping in and helping?
Well, no. I'm just saying that it's not actually a very accurate title, because if you ever watch professional wrestling, battle royals do actually consist of about 30 different people.
Oh, you mean in other venues, battle royals?
Oh, okay. Yeah, that would be tough to do on the site. I'll tell you, that's tough enough. Going through a 10-rounder or an 8-rounder and keeping everything straight on there, because things get, you know, rabbit trails are formed.
Excellent call, smiles, and we got this segment of the show is about over. So
everybody that's online, we've got quite a few callers that are online. Stay on. We'll be right back. Nathaniel, don't go away. We're going to come right back.
Have a spectacular night.
Hey, thank you very much.
Thanks, all smiles. See you.
So everybody else, stay on the line, and anybody else that wants to call in, we're going to go right into the next half hour. It won't be on Denver, but we will be taping it for our other audiences, and you will be able to get it off of KGov.
Have you seen the Bobinert Live catalog? It's got so many neat resources, like videos such as Get Out of the Matrix, when I debated a college philosophy class, and Eagle Eggs, when does an eagle become an eagle? Mount Moriah, the evidence for the resurrection, and God and the death penalty. And then there's Video Fruitcake with hilarious liberal callers. So call in and ask for the Bobinert Live catalog, or get it on the web at kgov.com. Of course, all these materials are listed and described on the internet, or call us at 800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. We'd love to send you a Bobinert Live catalog, so give us a ring.
All right, so welcome back to the show. This is Bob Inyart Live, and I'm Knight from TheologyOnline.com, and I'm joined here by Lion from TheologyOnline.com, and we just got done with the first half of the show. It was real entertaining, had some good callers. And,
yeah, it went fast.
We also encourage folks to call in at 1-800-8-INYART, and we'll try to get to your call as well.
And we're going to go to a call in just a second, but first, real quick, we just want to say again that we thank everybody for supporting the Bob Inyart Show, and we ask that you continue to support it. One of our questions last hour was, why doesn't Bob just give the plot away to everybody for free? And that was a question asked on TOL. And Knight's response to that was, if Bob gave the plot away to everybody for free, then we wouldn't have a ministry anymore, because that's one of the ways that the ministry stays in business, is by selling products. However, I will say that Bob has always been very generous with all of his products. If somebody can't afford them, he works things out with them. But if you want to support the show, and we ask that you please do, please call in at 1-800-8-INYART and ask for products. And that would be 1-800-836-9278.
Yeah, and when the show is on the air, it is one of the most hilarious – when Bob's on, of course, it's one of the most hilarious shows you can listen to. And it's also – it's funny, but it can be serious. It's informative. It really is a treasure, and it does take money to stand there. So we do ask that you either buy products or support the show somehow. And you can go to the website at www.kgov.com, and there's different ways to support the site there. So
I've heard people say that when we're on, it's pretty funny too, but I think they mean it in a different way.
Yeah, I don't know if that's something we want to brag about. But anyways, should we take a call?
Yeah, let's go to Nathaniel. Wants to ask a question about hell.
Nathaniel, you're on the air.
Hello, gentlemen. How you guys? How you brothers doing?
We're doing good.
God bless you. I call Bob regularly, and I like Bob. I met him once, and he's a nice guy. But we don't agree on something.
What is it you don't agree
now,
on?
Now, y'all say people go to hell, and I believe that.
Yes.
And Bob say it too. But Bob, he takes the bite out of hell and the lake of fire. Bob say that there's not real fire in hell. It is a allegory. So I want y'all opinion, Theology Online opinion. Do y'all believe hell is real fire, which the Bible says, or do y'all believe it's going to be so bad being away from God, it's going to be like fire, and it's an allegory?
Let's take that opinion a little bit. I think that hell is way, way worse than fire. I think it's far worse than actual physical fire.
Do you think it's fire, yes or no?
No, I don't. And let me tell you why.
So you don't.
But
okay.
Nathaniel, let me tell you why. And it's not that they're just away from God, because just being away from God is not what is hell for these people, because they want to be away from God. If they were with God, that would be hell for them, because they can't stand God. They cannot stand the name Jesus
Christ. Why do you believe
Christ.
It's not real fire and the Bible says it's real fire?
Well, because the Bible gives a lot of allegories. When the Bible says that God wants to gather Israel together and gather them under his wings, it doesn't mean that he actually has literal wings in that case. It's using a metaphor to be able to explain it to us where we can understand it. So let me tell you what the fire I think is. And
you think,
I don't know. We won't know for certain until
we
get there.
We do know. The Bible plainly says it. We do know.
Well,
fire and brimstone.
The Bible plainly says a lot of things. And it's true, but we have to look into it the way God means for it to be. Because God is the greatest writer of all time. And he uses allegory, he uses metaphor, he uses idiom. He taught us how to do that, and his book is filled with that, and it gives us a better understanding of what he is saying often. When the disciple Stephen is about to be martyred, he goes into the whole Jewish liturgy of what happened to them from the beginning with Abraham all the way up until they put Jesus Christ to death. And he goes through that, and he tells the Pharisees how they are guilty of what they did. And you know what it says then? It says that when the Pharisees heard this, they gnashed their teeth, they ripped their clothes, and they were so filled with rage and indignation that they attacked him, took him out, and stoned him to death. That is a living example of what it really is to be in hell, to have that kind of anguish, to know the truth and to know that you accepted it yourself. So I think that when God's talking about the fires of hell, he's talking about our own guilt eating away at us for all eternity and never being able to be quenched, because there is nothing to quench it.
Now, is this the same view that Theology Online has?
Yes.
Well, now, when you say Theology Online,
it's a body of people.
Right,
so.
It's a body of people. There's many people on Theology Online who would have a different take on it.
Uh-huh.
Knight happens to be the main person of Theology Online.
And who's Knight?
That would be me.
That's him.
And both Lion and I.
Is that your view?
We're the owners of TOL, although Knight is by far
is
the biggest participant.
View?
Yes.
Is that both of y'all view?
Yes, absolutely.
So you think your anguish and guilt is worse than real fire.
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, man. And you know what? And Bob always talking about being nicer than God. Y'all are being, in so many words, nicer than God. The Bible speaks about the man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He said, Father Abraham, please send him to put to dip his finger in the water, to put on my thumb, because I'm in torment in these flames.
Well, let me ask
it's
you a question.
Real lake of fire.
Okay, but let me ask you a question. He says, put your finger and dip it in water. What is the water usually signified by?
He's talking about real water, my friend.
Well, now, hold on. He doesn't have a real body. He doesn't have a real throat. He doesn't have anything.
No. Yes, he does.
No. Well, now, the Bible says that we will, in heaven, receive new bodies. It doesn't say anything about people in hell receiving new bodies.
Oh, yes. The Bible says they which they have done evil shall be brought up also, as well as those who have done good.
Brought up, but it doesn't say they'll receive new bodies like we will receive new heavenly bodies that are non-corruptible.
You're going to have supernatural bodies to live forever or to be in torment forever.
Well, now, the Bible doesn't say
about,
that.
Now, the Bible speaks about the lake of fire. I guess y'all don't believe in the lake of fire either, huh?
Well, I think the lake of fire is eternal separation from us and from God.
Now, the Bible says, whosoever add to his word, his revelations, the plague shall be added to him. Whosoever take away your name shall be taken out of the book of life. So I'm going to tell y'all, like I told Bob Inyard, I think y'all are taken out of God's word, out of his word. If y'all don't turn around, he may take y'all name out of the book of life. The Bible speaks about the lake of fire and burning forever
in
real fire.
One real quick question to you. Can you work your way into heaven?
No.
Right.
It comes by grace.
It's through God's
mercy.
Grace, right?
Yes.
So is there anything you can do that will, as a work, get you into heaven? Is there any requirement of work for you to get into heaven?
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you shall be saved.
So then, do we have any fear of being taken out of the book of life?
If you go against God's word.
Well, then that's a work, isn't it? Because
sinners are going to go to heaven, too, of course, because their works doesn't matter. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that anyone who accepts Jesus Christ is no longer a sinner. They may sin, but they are no longer a sinner.
So do you believe once saved, always saved?
Absolutely.
Come on!
Nathaniel, if
no,
you don't, then you believe in works, and I'm sorry, that's a tough thing for you.
Man, once saved, is not always saved. The Bible speaks about that.
It does, but you have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth.
And you're not rightly dividing it.
You have to be able to understand the difference between the body.
It is impossible for those to come back to Christ if they have trodden on the foot. That means you can lose your salvation.
Nathaniel, that's specifically talking to the nation of Israel.
Oh. Brother,
and that's
you
who they're talking
so backwards,
to.
My friend.
No, well, come on to TOL and let's debate it.
So backwards, my friend.
Feel free to come on to theologyonline.com and we'll debate it, okay? So, Nathaniel, thank you for calling and we'll talk to you later.
He's got tons of passion, which is awesome.
That's
great.
He's a little misguided, but hey, come in and discuss it.
Yeah, and you know, I always enjoy his calls on Bob's show.
Yeah.
I've heard him probably 500 times on the show,
yeah.
And I think it's great. He comes on and he's passionate, just like a lot of people on TOL, and that's good. We disagree,
right? And the gist of this is this: somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Now it could be that we're both wrong. That's possible. We always need to keep that possibility open. We could be wrong in our interpretation of the Bible. He could be wrong in his interpretation of the Bible. But there is an accurate interpretation. Now, the Bible says iron sharpens iron, and that the way that we find these things out is to go in and discuss them, debate them, and that's what TOL is all about, and that's what we do. I have not seen any arguments that can defeat the dispensational view and that discuss this type of issue just the way we just did with him. He's not rightly dividing the word of truth, and because of that, his relationship with God will be somewhat stunted because of it, and it'll stop him from seeing a lot of the true things. But he could come on to TOL. We can begin to debate it and see how he does and see maybe he'll be able to open his mind and say, hey, I just want to know the truth, whether it goes against my preconceived ideas or not. It's hard for all of us to get past our pride, but that's what we need to strive to do.
Yep.
So let's go back to the TOL questions.
Well, you know, I had a couple people on TOL ask about TOL itself, you know, since we're coming up on 10 years. And TOL, by the way, is an acronym for Theology Online. And a 10-year anniversary. And we had a couple questions, one from Polly and one from Philetus, both asking – you know, what are some of the things that I like the most about TOL? Why do I continue to do it year in and year out?
Yeah, I ask you that sometimes too.
Yeah, I know. I ask myself that every single day. No, truth be told, you know, I think you know, obviously the battle royales are fun. That's, you know, Bob Ingert's done two of those, and they're just absolutely awesome. That's like sort of like a moderated debate just between two people. Those are pretty exciting. But to me, the funnest thing of all about TOL is because we're not your normal average mamby-pamby, everybody love one another kind of huggy Christian website, the funnest thing to me is when people come on there and they're new and they think that they're going to be able to come on there, mock Christianity, and know that we won't be able to say anything in return because we're all just love.
Well, we love you when you say that to us. Thank you.
Exactly. And when the reaction that they get after, you know, we come back with a good harsh rebuke or something that they just weren't expecting, to me, that's the absolute most satisfying thing about TOL, is just knowing that we sort of represent balance. We're kind of like, you know, I think Bob Inyart's show represents balance on Christian radio, right? Like you have all these shows on the air, and some of them are interesting, and there's some good points made. But generally, it's, you know, God is love, and God is love. But there's more to God than just love. And, you know, Bob is sort of like the balance there. He brings out all the other sides, the other points. And TOL is sort of like the balance of all the other sort of limp-wristed Christian websites out there. So to me, that's the most satisfying thing. That's the thing that keeps me going year in and year out, is knowing that there really isn't another site like that that – you know, where we hold all the cards finally. And yes, we are biased. And
we make no bones about that.
And we like it that way.
Yeah.
It's like the, you know, at TOL, it's not the Christians that are getting thrown to the lions. You know what I'm saying?
So, yeah. And you should be biased towards righteousness, right? Always.
Right. An open mind is only good if you're wrong. Isn't that right?
That's correct.
I mean, other than that, an open mind is a bad thing.
If you have an open mind and you're right, and so you could be persuaded over to the wrong side, that's pretty foolish.
Exactly. So that is definitely, you know, TOL, and we work hand in hand with Bob. You know, Bob's my pastor, so and we've known him for a long time. In the old shows, the old Bob Inyart Live shows, remember, Lion, we helped film the openings.
That's how
I met Bob. Mm-hmm. We did the two different openings. One was this, like a Denver scene where there were some cars driving around, and then the Bob Inyart logo was spinning. We did that one, and then later we did the more fancy one that was Bob Inyart Presents, and it was fireworks going off and like a 3D billboard. And so when we came to meet Bob, you know, he was still doing his TV show, and so TOL and BEL work kind of hand in hand.
Absolutely,
and we like it that way.
Yeah, we do. In fact, just for the radio audience, we're going to go ahead and show those two right here.
Yeah.
Oh, isn't that great? Look at the graphics. That is fantastic.
Look at that right here.
Oh, I love that.
Did you guys see that?
That is awesome. Okay. Anyways, now you guys get to see the quality that we're talking about.
Right, exactly. So cracked here on TOL.
Now, wait a minute.
Go ahead.
You brought all that up, and then you didn't really say too much about exactly why it was you started TOL.
Well, I was in Derby School of Theology, studying under Bob Hill.
Grueling, but fun.
Very grueling.
But grueling.
And Nobody will be harder on you than Bob Hill. You know what's really cool about Derby School of Theology is it's one of these deals where Bob Hill, he basically plays the other side of the argument.
And he can do it to the hilt.
The other side of the argument could never do it as well as
never
Bob Hill could do it. And then he expects you to learn how to present your side of the – and I think that's a really great way to learn.
I do too.
Because like – well, even on TOL, it's like some of the – best learning you can do is having to actually defend the argument yourself instead of just saying, oh, well, I know this guy and he says yada, yada.
Exactly, because that's what everybody does, right? Oh, I want you to talk to this guy. He knows all about this. You can't do that on TOL. You have to go in and you have to battle it out yourself.
Right, exactly. And so that's kind of like why we started TOL was, hey, let's start a website that's sort of similar to Derby School of Theology. And initially, I thought – it would just kind of maybe be for our class. You know, I know you were in that class line,
right?
You and your wife and me and my wife. We were all in the class together and we had a lot of fun. So we started the website. And we didn't even have the domain name at the time, theologyonline.com. We had it on another site, just like, you know, /theologyonline.com. And then eventually we did get the domain name. But point being is we started it just for that class and we started to get a few people to come on that were in that class. And that was kind of interesting to me. It's like, why did this person come? Eventually, it grew and turned into something that was really cool. And now, you know, if you do a Google search for Theology Online, or actually for just Theology Forums on Google, you get 13.4 million search results, and TOL is number one. So that's pretty exciting. So that's why we started it. I've been asked that on TOL millions of times, and I normally don't give a straight answer. But I did give a straight answer today. That is actually
the truth. The real truth of how it all started.
Yeah, so that's pretty exciting. And then that was about 10 years ago. Next year it'll be 10 years, and so that's really exciting for us. So let's go to another question from TheologyOnline.com, and this is by Cracked. And Cracked asks, can you love those who you persecute?
Can you love those who you persecute? A lot of times when you're persecuting someone for the right reason, you are showing them love.
It could be the most loving thing that you can do for them.
Exactly. If a person's walking towards the edge of a cliff and you get in their way and try to stop them from going off that cliff, that's love.
Even if it takes you tackling them and scraping their knee on a rock.
Or cracking their head a little bit.
That might still be. You know, the death penalty, is it loving?
It's totally loving. Bob Inyard used to always have this challenge on his TV show, and it was awesome. I use it all the time, and it's this. Here's the question that you want to ask anybody that says that they're against the death penalty. One of the arguments against the death penalty I've heard often is that it's disproportionately given to blacks rather than whites. If that's true, that is very fortunate for blacks. And let me tell you why. Because this is the question that Bob Inyart posed to people. If the death penalty could only be applied to one family in the entire United States, what family would you want it to be applied to? And the question is, my family. The answer is my family. Because the death penalty is a good thing. I want my children to never become a murderer, never become rapists, never become kidnappers. I want them to never do something that would equate to receiving the death penalty for that crime. And if, since the death penalty is a deterrent to that, especially a righteous biblical death penalty.
Swift
and painful. That's what it has to be. Swift and painful. If it is swift and painful, it will deter crime and it will cause your children not to become the terrible thing that it is that commits murder or causes a crime similar to that. So if it is applied more to black people than it is to white people, that is good for the black community.
Assuming, though, that it was done in a good
and
way.
And I don't believe that if it was done in the correct biblical manner. I don't necessarily believe that those figures are correct anyways, because when you really look at all the figures, it doesn't come out that way. But that's beside the point. The point is, I would want that to apply to me and to my family more than to anyone else.
Exactly. And any other just penalty or punishment.
So persecution in that way is good. And just like if you're trying to, like Knight had said, if you're trying to keep somebody from going to hell, we're not going to just hold their hand. Instead, we're going to rebuke them, or we're going to try to push them towards the light instead of going off the cliff.
Yeah, and so Cracked goes on to ask or to say, you know, that he's not – He has this he can't imagine that unbelievers would go to hell, that God would send unbelievers. And I think he's sort of, you know, hooking the first question on with the second question, that it just goes against his conscience to think that a loving God would send people to hell. But again, that's loving, because God knows what is best for us. And what is best for us is to choose him. And if allowing everybody to go to heaven would just simply make heaven hell. So reality is real, right? And there's real consequences. Right. And so it has to work some way. And God has invented this brilliant way that obviously we could have never done, that makes it where people have a reason to choose the right choices. And there are consequences for making the wrong choice. And hell being, you know, saying, hey, I don't want to be with God for eternity, well, God is a gentleman. He allows you to make that choice. And for the other people that do choose God, you know, obviously they've made the right choice.
Right. And Jesus Christ and God the Father have offered to pay the price for our sin. And they've offered that. But you don't have to accept that gift. That's up to you. And because you don't have to accept that gift, you're not forced into heaven. You choose to accept the gift, and then you're allowed to go to heaven, or you choose to pay the price yourself. And if you choose to pay the price yourself, you get to pay the price. It's just like if I'm building a barn and 10 of my neighbors come over and go, hey, let's help you build a barn. I wouldn't be building a barn, of course, but let's just say I was. They say, hey,
you build barns.
I know. They say, hey, we want to help you build a barn. And I go, no, I don't want your help. Well, I can do that. And guess what? Then I had to build the barn myself. But if the 10 neighbors come over and they want to help me and I accept that, it's a free gift that they've offered to me and we can put up the barn together. I know that's not a great allegory, but it's something to show you how it's up to you of whether or not you decide to accept the gift. And that's what God wants us to do, accept his gift.
Right. And I think that ultimately, you know, a lot of this gets back to another question we had last week was, why does God require faith? And Redfin asked that, and he also went on to expand a little bit after our show. And I think what he was asking was, why doesn't God just put himself, you know, in front of your bathroom mirror every morning so you know he's right there in front of you, and you, and if he's going to require faith, why doesn't he just show himself, and then
right
there'll be, you know, the no choice basically required. And
right,
you would answer that.
Well, my first thing would be this. It's a lie when people say that. When, like my brother used to always say that. He would say, if God would come down and show himself to me right now and make himself known, I would fall down on my knees and I'd believe him. If he'd just come down and do a miracle in front of me, I'd believe him. Well, God has shown in the Bible time and time after again that that's a lie.
Right.
Because the natural reaction for people when the truth is shoved into their face.
Your brother would reject him more.
He would reject him far more. He, and in fact, that's happened because when you show biblical arguments to prove against a point that he's tried to falsely go against, when the truth is shown to him and it's shown that in a way that's a good explanation that was easily to understand and hard to dispute, he will absolutely reject it. He'll say, no, that's not what it means. And yet he'll believe in UFOs or, you know, government conspiracy to wipe out the Twin Towers or things like that. But the truth is, God has showed us overwhelmingly in the Bible that when he comes down and shoves the truth in our face through miraculous events, the result is not faith, but it is overwhelmingly disbelief or rejection of God. So, and one of the proofs of that, one of the strong proofs of that is Moses, when he got the Israelites, led them out of captivity from Egypt. Here God took the Israelites and he did the 10 plagues of Egypt, 10 plagues against Egypt to get them to be allowed to leave. Once they left, I mean, the Israelites had seen all of the miracles, the 10 plagues and everything else, all the way down to where the firstborn of everyone that didn't have the lamb's blood over their door put to death or killed. Then he splits the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, by the way, it's a Discovery Channel, what have you believe, but the Red Sea, he splits it. He leads them all across, and then he crushes Pharaoh's army, not to mention that he had a burning pillar of fire that stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians. How many more miracles can you ask for? And what was the reaction of the Israelite people after he did all this?
Right.
What was it?
It was rejection, right. Right, and if the argument follows, well, if God, you know, made himself known, then all of those people would have said, okay, well, obviously,
right,
you know, obviously, all right, here, we were proved wrong, and now we will conform or whatever, and that isn't what happened.
No.
So it just made it worse. And so God knows this. So he kind of walked this fine line between not wanting to push us further away, but yet giving us enough evidence to make the right decision and knowing what that decision entails and the consequences.
That's so right. And what a great God. What a great God who can walk that fine line, who can work with stupid, idiotic, free will agents like we can be, stone-headed, stiff-necked, you know, butt-heads,
right,
that he can work through us and with us to still bring his plans into fruition. It's awesome. I mean, that's a God that is so powerful, so much more powerful than the Calvinistic God that has to either pre-plan absolutely everything or sneak a peek into the future just so he can make things work his way.
Right.
The God that we know from the Bible is so much more powerful, so much more loving, so much more awesome than anything that can be imagined on that other side that I don't know why anybody even would want
to
go that route.
He's able to weave his plan into an already functioning reality, of course, that he created and get results that sometimes aren't exactly what he wants, but in the end, what he wants. Thanks for joining us, and that's it for Bob Inyart Live.
And this is Lion and Knight saying bye-bye.